Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com and the conclusion of our study of Ephesians chapter 4, verses 28 through 30, titled, Grieve Not the Holy Spirit of God. This is part 2 of 2.
All these things are in this text that we're reading, and they usually accompany one another. You find them, where you find one, you usually find it kind of as a multifaceted infection is what I'm talking about. That's why the next verse, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying. It seems like it's unrelated, but it's not. If you're a mooch, if you're, as we studied last week, a liar, you're also going to have corrupt communication coming out of your mouth, which would include a number of things. But it's not about rebuking people and name-calling. That's not what I'm talking about. I just want to show you this. In other words, people will accuse you of corrupt communication for the wrong things. And we've all been raised on Mr. Rogers instead of King James. And so we think that it's always wrong to call people a name. So if you call someone a sodomite, what's wrong with that? If it's true, there's nothing wrong with it. See? The problem is it true? It used to be a thing I was in school, they just call somebody they didn't like a queer.
Yeah.
You know, well, that's wrong, because if they weren't queer, then don't call them that. But if they are, so be it. Don't get mad at me calling them queers. They call themselves queer. They even chant in the streets, we're here, we're queer, get used to it. What, you just call me? You call me a queer? Yes, because you call yourself that. And name-calling is not a sin. Say it with me. Name-calling is not a sin as long as it's true. It's got to be true. Jesus, you want to be Christ-like, call people hypocrites when they're hypocrites.
Amen.
Not any other time. If they're not hypocrites, don't call them that. You say, well, I'm not sure what a hypocrite is. We need to find out before you call somebody that. Look at this. Generation of vipers. How many of you want to be Christ-like? Then you find out who He called that and call Him that. You ain't going to hear this anywhere else in the world this morning. And I'm standing here telling you it is truth.
Amen.
It's time for Christian men to stop being pennyweights. It's time for Christian women to get a spine and speak up against this feminization of their boys. It's time to stand against the liberals who want faggots in our restrooms. With little boys being raped and little girls being violated by the so-called transgenders. And the preachers in this country don't have the spine to tell them, you go take a leap into hell and get away from my children. Generation of vipers. See how I use that? I was just being Christ-like. See that Bible, man, it is amazing. But American Christians are so ignorant and they're using corrupt versions that change this anyway. They don't even know what Jesus Christ is, who He was, what He's like. They make a figment of their imagination, some hippie pot-smoking creep named Jesus they worship. Well, I don't worship a hippie pot-smoking freak. I worship the Jesus of the Bible.
Amen.
He calls somebody a serpent. At least once in the Bible. There's a preacher named J. Frank Norris. They called him the Texas Tornado. And he was a Southern Baptist. And they had Southern Baptist preachers preaching evolution in the pulpits. And they had Southern Baptist schools teaching evolution to the Southern Baptist kids who went to their colleges. And J. Frank Norris had a national radio program, and he went after them, and he called them a bunch of snakes.
Amen.
And the Southern Baptist Convention at that time was so liberal that they ostracized him.
That's right.
Fast forward about 3 decades later, and W.A. Criswell and Paige Patterson and some of those guys cleaned house and got rid of those serpents.
Amen.
Whited sepulchers. If you want to know what that means, find an opportunity to open up a grave with a half-decayed corpse. That's what Jesus was calling them. That on the outside they're all nice and painted and fancy, but on the inside they're nasty.
Amen.
Child of hell. That should be the title of Joel Osteen's next book.
You got that right.
Blind guides. People who don't believe the Bible that stand up in a pulpit and teach. That's what those are. Blind guides. Fools. Of course, people always say, quote the text where it says that if you call someone a fool, you're in danger of hell fire. Meanwhile, Paul said, thou fool, to the church of Corinth. Why? Because in the context, when it says, if you call your brother, thou fool, you're in danger of hell fire, it's not talking to a born-again Christian. And see, that's how they get around it. It's context, context, context. Do you know Jesus called people dogs on two occasions? One occasion, it was a lady, a Gentile woman. Called her a dog. Now, go back and read these. I'll let you look them up. Just do a little word search. Make sure you're in a King James Bible and you do the word search. And look at the context. And you'll see why he did it. But that's my point, is there is a time where you speak the truth and it's not pretty. Amen?
Amen.
So that's not what this text means when it says, let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. That's not what it's not talking about this. Just making that. If name calling is corrupt and not edifying, why did Jesus do it? It's because under certain circumstances, it is not corrupt and it is edifying. And I got to tell you this, just my own personal testimony here. Many times over the last 27 plus years of ministry where I have turned to Matthew 23 and read where Jesus just rips them. And I am edified like you wouldn't believe. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but there's every once in a while, not often, but every once in a while you hear a preacher preach and he just rips it. He's like, hurry! Amen! I'm going to get the shouting. You know, I mean, that's how I feel. Very edifying. And because it is not corrupt and it is edifying, when it is honest, justifiable, and done with right motive. See? That's the other thing. You don't call people names if it's not true. You should be justified in saying what you say. And what's your motive? Let me tell you, there's times where, and I believe I'm accurate in saying most of the time I've ever called somebody a name, not only was it true, and I was justified in doing so, but most of the time, I'm going to limit this to Christians, but even among unsaved, I'll get a phone call or an email 3 months, 6 months, 2 years later. You were right, preacher. See, what I'm saying is, I believe there are Christians who are being robbed of the opportunity to be used of God because they want to be liked. And they think when they see things like let no corrupt communication come out of their mouth, they think that it's talking about what Jesus did and what Paul did and what Jude did and what John did, what Peter did, and it's not. And you don't have to yell at them to even say it. Just tell them the truth. I don't think Jesus was screaming his head off. I think he raised his voice, but I don't think he was screaming his head off. But you look at somebody who's unrepentant, and you say, listen, the Bible says you're a fornicator. The Bible says it's wicked. The Bible says that if you're a Christian and you're fornicating, there's something wrong with your profession. You should repent.
Amen.
Same thing with homosexuality, as it's called today. Everybody wants to legitimize. Like I showed that thing last week where they took a vote on whether hell was real. They've done the same thing with sodomy. Churches have basically voted to say it's okay. Hey, listen, I don't care about your votes. The Word of God says it's an abomination. I don't care how far into the cesspool and pit of Sodom the United States of America goes. Greg Miller is going to keep preaching that it's a wicked abomination.
Amen.
And asking anybody who agrees with me to stand with me.
Amen.
But I don't care how the numbers dwindle. I'm still going to stand there, folks. If it's honest, justifiable, and with right motive, then yes, I tell a homosexual, the Bible says you're a sodomite. The Bible says it's an abomination. The Bible says you have to repent or you'll burn in hell. So it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. It's not talking about those things. Here, we talked about this in a previous study, gossip and slander. That's a liar, a mooch. All those people, they usually are full of gossip and slander. A lot of times it's because they are so low that they feel like the only way to lift themselves up is to tear everybody else down. To make you look bad makes them feel like they look better. And that's not really the way it works. They also, the promoting of superstition among Christians. Let no corrupt communication come out of your mouth. So when you're telling people, and this includes your social media or whatever, and you're talking about astrology, you're talking about the horoscopes, or you're just saying things like, you're promoting theistic evolution and other mythical superstitions. That's corrupt communication. It's nonsense. Teaching false doctrines. That's corrupt communication. And if you deny the deity of Christ, you say that Jesus is a created being, you deny the Trinity, any number of things like that, you deny that Jesus could come back at any moment and rapture His church, you deny that Israel is still Israel and replace it with the church, all that is corrupt communication. And it's all going on today in churches.
Yep.
And of course, real profanity, I have to say that because there are some words that are crude and shouldn't be openly said in front of kids and that kind of thing, but I'll just use an example, again, something I know you're not going to hear in any other Bible study this morning in a church. But when I first got saved, I was in a room and I smelled something. And I said, man, who farted? And everybody in the room except me looked up. And you thought I said the other F word. And see, that's the difference. The other F word is taking the sex act and defaming and profaning it, and God says it's sacred. That's why it's called profanity. But flatulence and how many of you, I'm not going to say the word, but because I don't want to offend anybody, but the S word is another one. You know the S word? You don't want your kids to say that, that's fine and everything, but you need to teach them there's a difference between that and using God's name in vain. Belittling poop isn't the same as belittling God. It's the difference between real profanity is when you're profaning something sacred. Poop isn't sacred, folks. Okay? And I probably offended some of the fundamentalists out there just saying the word poop. What should come out of your mouth? That which is good to the use of edifying. You say, well, how's poop edifying? Well, it's edifying because I just explained to you something that you ought to be old enough and mature enough to understand. Amen? If you want the truth, you just got edified. If not, then you're crying in your soup. That it may minister grace unto the hearers. When presenting truth, it should always be biblical and true. Amen? You know, sometimes I say it over and over, the obvious statements, and yet that's profound today. Presenting truth, it should always be biblical and true. And Titus 2:1 says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That shouldn't be profound, but it is. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's what he's getting to. Do you realize when you lie, when you steal, when you let corrupt communication come out of your mouth, when it really is corrupt communication, you're grieving the Holy Spirit of God. Do you understand that? That's something to meditate on, folks. We're not going to have a group meditation session, but take this and go home in your time with God and think about what it means to grieve the Holy Spirit. Have you given much thought to how God can be grieved? Do you realize that one of the things that is the difference between biblical Christianity and all other religions is the fact that our God is a personal, feeling God who can be grieved? The Buddhists and the Hindus don't believe in a personal single deity as creator of the universe. The atheists, agnostics, you can throw them in that group too. But if you get down to it, you think, like Islam. You know, the word love isn't in the Quran. And Allah doesn't love anybody. It never says Allah loved the world. And you look at these big religions, Confucianism, there's no personal God in that. And there's perversions of God in, like, the Roman Catholic Church. Their God is so just nasty that you got to go to his mom and ask her to talk to him on your behalf. Why? Because their Jesus is a jerk who has to be approached by another mediator than you yourself. And so forth and so on. And what have you. Man has grieved God since creation.
Yeah.
Genesis 6 says, and it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth. Look at that. And it grieved him at his heart. That's your God, folks. Allow me to introduce you to a God who is a personal God. When it says he loves you, it means he loves you. When it says he's grieved, he's grieved. It was prophesied about Jesus in Isaiah 53:3. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and what? Acquainted with. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Jesus wasn't a divine robot. He was 100% God, but he's 100% man. And he was a feeling, personal God who came to walk among us. In our previous study, we mentioned that Jesus became angry on occasion, one in particular, and this produced grief in him as well as anger. If you read it back in Mark 3:5, it says, and when he had looked round about on them with anger, being what?
Grieved.
For the hardness of the hearts. Why? Because he's not the Calvinist God who finds pleasure in sending 2/3 of humanity to a lake of fire. The biblical God is not willing that any should perish.
Amen.
But that all should come to repentance. And when he sees that, it grieves him. Because he loves you. In his grief, Jesus also showed his emotions. I'm closing up with this. But I want to show you this, if you haven't read in a while, in John 11:35. What's it say there? You know how all the other gods are fake? They've never cried. All the other gods, fake, unfeeling, are not grieved. Your God came as a man and death grieved him. Even though he came to die and he knew he was going to win the victory over sin and death, and yet just the thought of it and seeing it in Lazarus. Said verse 36, then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. God can be grieved, and it's because he loves you. I know, as a parent, but as it doesn't matter, you can have siblings, you can have, you know, nieces, nephews, children you love, and when you see them going into sin and error, because you love them, it grieves you. You're experiencing a little bit of what God experiences dealing with us. God is grieved by your sin. In verse 37 says, and some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? You know why? I believe God allowed this to happen to show us that while he could have created the world in a robotic, fatalistic fashion like Islam and Calvinism teaches, he didn't. And he could have stopped Lazarus from dying, but he didn't. And he demonstrated his humanity. He demonstrated how God could be grieved. He wept. And then verse 38, Jesus therefore again, look at this, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay upon it. You can only imagine Jesus looked at that stone in front of that and thought his own day was going to come or he was going to be in there. Dead. For the sins of the world. Jesus spoke and Lazarus was raised, and one day Jesus will raise you.
Amen.
But it is so great to see this picture because we've all, just like Lazarus in death, grieved Jesus. You and I have had the stain of death and sin on us, and we've caused him to grieve. We've grieved the Lord because he loves you. And we shouldn't just then just pass it off and say, oh, well, everybody does it. Human beings will be human beings. Men will be men. No, we should have the desire not to grieve the Lord. Do we really want to grieve the Spirit of God? It's the Spirit of our God and Savior, the Bible says. Do you want to grieve God? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And I'm just telling you the truth. You ought to, if you're doing things wrong, if basically in rebellion, you ought to sense the fact that you're grieving the Holy Spirit. If you're doing things wrong and you're not sensing that, you need to ask God why. Go to God, don't come to me. Go to God and say, Lord, I just don't sense the presence of your Spirit in my life. And on rare occasion, it might be because you weren't saved. You haven't been saved. Because again, I won't play the games that some of these guys will play just so they can have numbers. You must be born again.
Amen.
You must have repented toward God with faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. You must have truly trusted, believing how that He died for our sins and that He was buried and rose again bodily from the grave the third day, according to the Scripture. One of the scariest things I've had people who claim to be Christian, then they look at you and say, I've always been a Christian. Not possible. I just always had God in my life. God has existed, yes, but that doesn't mean you've been saved since you were born. That's why Jesus said you must be born again. It's not something that comes with birth. And while I spend very little time trying to make people question their salvation, but when the text says what it says, we need to reflect. Paul even said, check yourself whether you be in the faith. Examine yourself whether you be in the faith. So it's a biblical thing to examine yourself. But then you can be saved, but just kind of cold to the things of the Spirit. So as a saved person, maybe it's time you renewed your relationship with the Lord. Got back on that close level that you remember most all of us that give the testimony when we first got saved. I believe that's what it's talking about. And it says go back and do your first works. It means to get back to when you were first saved and get back to the love you had for Jesus and His Word and prayer and preaching the gospel. And if you're saved, you have the Spirit of Jesus in you. You ought to sense when you're grieving the Spirit in you. And that's where we're going to pick up in our next study is having the Spirit of God in you, which whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So while we call you to check yourself, The truth of the matter is, once you're saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you. You are sealed unto the day of redemption. We just need to make sure you've got that first work down, that you're truly saved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time in Your Word. And we just thank You for the way the Scripture just lays things out bare. And as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, the Bible says it's quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Lord, we just thank You that the Word of God does heart surgery on us when we read it. Lord, I pray that everyone here and all those listening elsewhere have the right attitude, a humble attitude, a teachable attitude, willing to be honest before You and allow the Word of God to do its work. And what a wonderful thing having the entire Bible in our possession. We can pick it up and read it anytime we want to here in America and many other places around the world. Meanwhile, in places like Communist China and Muslim Saudi Arabia and other places under atheism and Islam, just owning a Bible can get you killed. And here in America, it's so freely available that so few love it and read it the way they ought to. Lord, we pray there'll be a revival of Bible reading, a revival of Bible study, a revival of Bible preaching. And if it's done correctly, it will do nothing but draw us nearer to Jesus and help us that we will not grieve His Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. My God.